Yeah. We continue the study of the life of Jacob, and we come to chapter 32 of Genesis. Perhaps I could ask our brother John Mark to read the chapter to us. Genesis chapter 32.
And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messages before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother: 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye, moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his 2 woman servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto me, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew that shrank.
Thank you. Now it's for many years now that we are following the stories of the patriarchs as we have them in the book of Genesis. We began with Abraham, the man who walked by faith and left his country and went out by faith. Then we followed Isaac, the son of promise, and now we have looked for some time already on the story of Jacob. Jacob, a man who was blessed from his birth, pointed out by God in chapter 25, as the one that was to rule over his brother, that was to be preferred. In his story then, we've seen how he, his brother had surrendered the birthright to him. Then Isaac, his father, gave Jacob the best blessing. Then we've seen in 28, when he left the country, was fleeing how the Lord, how God revealed his purpose of love to him. And then he was in Padan Aram, and there he was blessed with much increase in family and in riches, in livestock, and all this was given to him. And now we find him returning to the land that he left, to be brought into that land of promise. That is the line to take when we see God's blessing for Jacob. But the other side to it that we have studied and that you're all familiar with is the craftiness of Jacob and all the things that he brought in his own strategies and his own tactics in the way he went about it. It's a life characterized by the principle of sowing and reaping, by the principle of nature that lacks faith and goes about things in its own way, and all that follows from that. We've seen Jacob take this good step of leaving Padan Aram, leaving the place where he'd worked for his uncle Laban. And last year we spent with chapter 31, where we find this separation taking place, where Jacob goes back and leaves. He didn't do it in an open and transparent way. He left in the night. There was fear, all consequences of his failure. But God had come in. God had once again acted in grace and spoken to Laban so that Jacob was free to leave in peace. And we ended in chapter 31 with the separation taking place, and we'll begin in chapter 2 now in Jacob going on his way and coming to the land that had been promised to Abraham, the land that was promised to Isaac, the land that was promised to Jacob. It's a very instructive chapter, and we've got this hour and another hour later to study, so I don't want to say too much. But at the end of chapter 31, this is the practical point that I appreciate, and I just wanted to share this. We have this fact that Jacob offered a sacrifice in 31:54. Jacob offered a sacrifice, and he called his brethren, and they eat it together and stay all night at the mount. It says that the fact that Laban was the one that was higher in position, he was the father-in-law, he was the older one in Eastern society, he would have been the one to be in authority, to be in charge. But it is Jacob here who offers a sacrifice and who invites the others. It just shows that inherent dignity that is there for a believer in all his dealings with unbelievers. We find this to a clearer and greater degree with Jacob later, at the end of his life, when he blesses Pharaoh. But I think we find this already here, and it's something practical to be reminded of the dignity that is there for a believer, for someone who knows God, in contrast to someone who doesn't. Just thinking of a practical situation that we might all encounter when we're together with unbelievers, work colleagues, neighbors, somebody who might by nature have a higher position, might be the one that is in charge, higher than us. But if there's occasion to give thanks for the meal and so on, it might fall to you to do that. And it shows that dignity that is there for a believer in contrast to one who doesn't know God. So that's the end of 31, and now we go into chapter 32, and we find Jacob there, separated now from Laban, from all the things that he left behind there, and he goes on his way to come into the land of promise, to follow to the blessing that God had for him. And he is greeted by a great proof of God's power and might and provision for him. We find this on different occasions in Jacob's life. In chapter 28, the angels have appeared to him in a dream, and here he sees angels, he sees God's host, and it's given to him as an encouragement, as something to strengthen him on that path that he's taken now, on that right step, the right direction that his life had, to go into the land of promise. And he calls that Mahanaim, a wonderful proof of God's provision for Jacob and for the way that he dealt with him in his life, with all Jacob's failures.
We know that Esau, Jacob's elder, the twin brother, was a profane person. He despised divine things. But Jacob valued them. We know he valued the birthright, entitlement to a double portion in the inheritance of his father that belonged to the elder brother, and that he bought it from Esau, his brother. We know that he married the blessing, and that under Rebekah's direction, he cheated Esau out of the blessing. And Esau was so angry with Jacob that he purposed to kill him. And in these circumstances, Isaac and Rebekah sent Jacob away, and he was with Laban in Padan Aram for 20 years before he was now setting out on his journey back to Canaan. Rebekah had said to him in chapter 27, verse 44, "Tarry with him, with Laban, Padan Aram, a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" But we don't read anywhere that Rebekah had said to Jacob. Jacob's conscience was bad because of the way he treated Esau in obtaining the blessing. And as far as he knew, Esau's anger towards him was the same these 20 years later as it had been those 20 years before. And this seems to be the background against which we read verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 32. Jacob was being assured that he would be protected, that he could go forward with confidence in this journey. It was God who had told him to return. That time had come, and what need was there for him to have any fear whatsoever in view of what Jacob saw when he went on his way, but nevertheless we find, as was so often the case, it seems to have been deeply ingrained in Jacob's character that he felt he had to manage things for himself. He wasn't able to trust the Lord completely, trust God completely, which was something that he should have done, and that we in our day should certainly do.
In verse 1, it says that the angels of God met Jacob on his journey, having been sure that they were sent there by God to meet Jacob, and we perhaps have proof in that. From Hebrews chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, it refers to angels, and it says in the last verse that they are ministering spirits, talking about the character of their being. Their servants, also that's their purpose, servants, but wonderfully they're sent out by God, I'm adding those words, but it's clear that they're sent out by God for service on account of those who shall inherit salvation. So I think that makes good what has been referred to, that this was God acting in grace towards Jacob to encourage him in the circumstances that have been referred to, and so God gives Jacob this physical sight of angels. I don't want to dwell on the character of angels too much, and I think it's dangerous for us to do so, because we're not told much about them in the scriptures, and there's a warning in Colossians chapter 2 against the worship of angels. So we do well not to speculate about them too much. Again, we're not told much about them in the Bible, but obviously here they took on some visible form so that Jacob could see them. We're told that in verse 2. Now, perhaps we might think, well, why did God do that for Jacob? He's never done anything like that for me. Why has he never given me the same sort of encouragement as he has given to Jacob here? Well, I think the answer is that he has given us much more encouragement. This is really God's grace, not just in encouraging Jacob, but in encouraging Jacob in a way that Jacob would understand. Mm. Because Jacob, I'm sure this has been touched on already, it will be touched on again. Jacob is a man who really doesn't put trust in God. He doesn't walk by faith. He walks by sight and by his own sight. Robert alluded to that. He really shouldn't need God to be speaking to him in such a direct way. It's actually a sign of Jacob's poor spiritual state, that the only way that God can encourage him is by this very unique and unusual and remarkable manifestation of angels appearing to him in invisible form. Hopefully that's not the spiritual state of us here, and it shouldn't be, and God speaks to us in a much better way. He speaks to us through his word.
Yeah.
Much better to have his word than to have just an appearance of angels. We don't know how long it lasted. Maybe it was just for a few seconds. Jacob remembered it at the time. I suspect he forgot about it pretty quickly, or he lost his confidence. Whatever confidence he gained for a few minutes, he lost it pretty quickly, as we will see. But we've got God's promises to us in his word, they're absolutely clear. He's not a man that he should repent. That means he's not like us. He doesn't change his mind. His promises are sure to us. We have the promise of angelic support at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, but we also have the promises of the Lord himself. A bit later in Hebrews at the end of the book. He will never leave us or forsake us. We know God's constant care over us all the time. And as I said, we have a much better presentation of it, if you like, in his word.
I think as you say, how long did Jacob trust him and what he saw? The answer is not very long, because it says, when he says, this is God's host or army, so the Hebrew word's Machanah. Then he says, he calls the name of the place Machanaim, which means double camp. So it's God's camp and my camp as well. So even then, even in naming it, he doesn't just put all the trust in God, there's trust in himself as well. Even though the succeeding verses show that he really wasn't a lot of trust in himself. Trust in his, well, the whole of his plan of how he's going to try and appease his brother.
But when we speak about Jacob, I think we've all, God's word reports the whole life, and it tells us what Jacob was like. The Bible is not a book that leaves things out, it shows it as it is. And that's for our instruction. I think we've all found much to learn from Jacob, and I don't think we can look down on him much. He was called, it was God in chapter 31 who had called him from the land to go back, return to his father's land. He had set him on that track. He had, despite all Jacob's failings in leaving there again, he had delivered him, helped him, and now he gets his confirmation on the way. It was to strengthen him in that resolve to go on. And I think Jacob did have that lesson. With the name of the two hosts, I almost understood it to be two hosts of angels. But certainly the impression for him is there. He has that spiritual comfort that God is with him and provides for him. It's similar or parallel to what happened in chapter 28, where the angels appeared to him. Again, God showed that I'm there in your life, and I direct. And very practically, I mean, speaking for myself, you can speak for yourself. We do have this. It's not angels that appear to us. It is his word that he uses to us, or that's spoken to us. And we might have a deep impression of God speaking to us. He confirms something to us. He gives us some encouragement, and we value it. But how quickly, how short-lasted this often is. And we might have a deep impression of God encouraging us. But then let a day pass, and the night go, and the next day, things look different again. And it's in Mr. Bellet's books. I think we used to assume everybody read it, but there's the book on the Patriarchs by Mr. Bellet that is very worthwhile. He points out, and I think we'll see how true that is, that it's much easier for us to trust God in spiritual things, in our salvation, in what he will do with us for eternity, and we trust his love there, and it's much harder for us to trust to him naturally in the things that we face day by day, in the things that scare us and fear us here. And I think that's something that we find in Jacob's life. It's failure, it's not faith, but I think it's very, very real for us. On the one hand, we can take God's encouragement and have the blessing of that, and how quickly we turn again and look around, and the things do intimidate us in the way that they really should not.
As a Christian, doesn't the Lord himself appear in angelic form to his own in the Old Testament? So in these cases, none of these cases applies to Jacob, that was the Lord himself appeared to him.
It's also remarkable that the angels appeared to Jacob in chapter 28 before he left the land. And now as he comes back to the land, the angels appear to him again. This is a very significant indication that God was with him the whole time, but especially now that he's returning to the land as God told him to do in the previous chapter, he gets this assurance of God's protection in these angels appearing. It's interesting though to think about this reference to the two camps. You know, is it two camps of angels? In other words, a multitude of angels. There were angels ascended and descended in chapter 28, or is it Jacob saying, there's two camps, my camp, God's camp?
I find it interesting that in chapter 28, when he leaves Beersheba, it says, and the sun had set. And when he comes back in our chapter, we read that the rising of the dawn. And I would suggest that if we go away from the place where God has placed his name, and that was the promised land, we will find the setting of the sun. It's not until we get back that we get the enjoyment of the sun. And if we relate it to ourselves, if we leave the assemblies where the Lord has placed his name, the church we are gathered together, we'll be in the darkness. We need to come back where the rising of the sun is.
Jacob was a man I believe feared God. I believe Jacob had some fear of God in him. And it was God who told him to go back. And he obeyed. He started out. And I'm thinking of the verse in the Psalm 34, verse 7, which says, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him. And to deliver them. But then, like we have been saying, Jacob probably didn't have that confidence in God, but he should have had. But then, God never gave up on anyone, and that's important for us to note. And had it not been for the grace of God, we would be no better than Jacob. And the next thought I had in mind was that God never gave up on anyone. Just slip in wherever he's coming. Just slip. I had another thought in mind. God told him to go your way, and he, yes, it's for your name. Corinthians 4 tells us that these things that happened to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness were for our learning. And like I said, now we can learn from Jacob's case also. He's there. God allowed it to happen. Because God could have stopped it. But he's there for our learning. So that we don't fall in the same situation. And if we fall into the same situation, then we don't give up. Because God doesn't give up on anyone.
Elsewhere we read, happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And in the New Testament, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's our confidence, isn't it? We can have no confidence in ourselves. What Jacob experienced at the end of the chapter was to empty him of self-confidence, as we shall see when we come to the verses. But how glad we are that God didn't abandon Jacob. He had his purpose in connection with him, and he brought it to fulfillment.
Yeah. Because the blessing was pronounced before he was born. It was known. Because Rebecca was like, she felt uncomfortable, and she said, well, if this is struggling, this is going on within me, then she went and she inquired. And she was told it's two nations inside her. And the older but serve the utmost. So they're messing with Peter from the start. And God really never changed. Yesterday, today, forever, he's the same. Same God. What he says, he will do. What he promises, he will fulfill. But it's for us now to trust him. And there are some of us who can say that. We have known him from childhood. We can say like David, I've been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteousness of him. I receive him. God is here.
Jacob was a very naturally capable man. He was a man who liked to plan, who liked to be in control of his life. And Roberts described in this introduction as well the justified fear that he would have of Esau still.
Right.
He had no indication that that had changed. And he certainly wanted that indication. He wanted to know what expected him. And naturally speaking, I think we can understand this quite well. But that's just where faith should have come in. And this confirmation through the angels should have said, well, what does it matter? What does it matter what is going on with Esau? He just experienced how God spoke to Laban and changed his mind and turned it towards Jacob in favor. God could have done the same to Esau, and as we will see, he did. But Jacob wanted to know this beforehand. He didn't want to trust. And so he sends out in verse 3 these messengers before him to Esau, his brother. There was no need to do that. He should have gone on. In faith, but that is just where we see this element of failure with him again, where this deep ingrained control of life that he seeks and shows himself once again. Very practical lesson for us, I'm sure.
Jacob's main problem was Esau. I'm going to meet him. And so what he did, he got his plan. Yes. He worked out what he was going to do.
Yes.
And what was the result? In verse 7, he was greatly afraid and distressed. And we very often have problems in our lives, and we work out what we're going to do, and we're still greatly distressed and afraid. And it's not until verse 9 that Jacob turns to God. And we should always put verse 9 before verse 3. Turn to God and seek his advice. He knows. The sad thing is that when Jacob did, he really blames God. He said, you tell me to return, you know, it's your fault. If I'm going back, if I get injured, you told me to do it. And just that little point that we very often are like Jacob. We make our own plans and then expect God to rubber stamp them.
Yes. Yeah. There's a verse in chapter 35, verse 3. We're going to support what you said, brother. 35 verse 3 says, Jacob said, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. So like you said, put God first and trust him. And I'm thinking of what David said in one of the psalms. David said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me.
In the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob back in chapter 27, Isaac had said, had given him that blessing, and in reporting the blessing, he had given Jacob to Esau, he said in verse 37, behold, I have made him lord over thee. But here in these words which Jacob gives his servants to say to Esau, he says, thy servant Jacob spake thus, and I have sent to tell my lord, verse 5. So the very blessing he craved and he got by deception, he's not enjoying. And I think this is a lesson for us all. I would say that when we go about something wrong, we will reap the consequences of it. Mm. And in a sense, he's doing that because he's not really enjoying the blessing that was given to him by his father Isaac. He's in fact denying it, denying the very thing he saw in these words.
The other side that comes up very strongly in these verses is his trust, his confidence in his possession, in his riches, in what he had received.
Yeah.
Again, a very practical point, I think, for each of us, for what our confidence or our trust is in. Jacob had been given this, and there's surely a side where this was a blessing from God, but we can see here now how he puts his trust in this, that that would be what would help him in this situation with Esau, that he would pacify him by offering him this game. That's what he speaks about, and we'll see then how he provides this gift and puts it all together. And it's very numerous. You see, I think it's 580 animals.
In chapter 28, he said, he vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, thy girl will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Mm-hmm. Then shall the Lord be my God. So really this question, he really put it before a condition that God will be his God if he brought him back in peace. Mm-hmm. Here he has this situation where he sends a message to his brother. Had the message come back and said, oh, Esau's looking forward to seeing you. Of course, that would have been, he would have felt that his prayer was answered and everything was good. But no, he doesn't do that. He has this fact, he's coming with 400 men. And immediately Jacob is sent into fear. So it really is a test for Jacob as to really whether he trusted God or not.
Yeah. When God told Jacob to return, chapter 31, verse 3, he said, I will be with thee. And we've got a deal about the dream that Jacob had in chapter 28, and the ministry of angels that's referred to there, that God would keep him wherever he went and bring him back and safely into the land. But when his messengers returned with this report, Esau's on his way with 400 men. He just turned to jelly, didn't he? Any confidence that there had been just evaporated. Because yes. He was not used to trusting God.
No.
That was the whole problem, wasn't it? He wasn't used to being in the presence of God, he wasn't used to trusting God. But trusting his own schemes. And now he was aware, I think, that if Esau came with the same anger in his heart that there had been all those 20 years ago, then what might the outcome be?
Yeah.
Here's a little thing I was trying to figure out. I'm going to ask some help. In the verse 6, he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him. Is it an estimated number? How did they know it was 400 men? It's an estimated number. He said it's going to be 400 men. Did they count them? I'm asking.
Perhaps Esau told them. I don't know.
Yeah, I suppose I was asking. Yes, I think someone asked me.
We have the same promises that Esau had from God. Jacob. So the question really, are we reading this as a history lesson, or are we seeing what relates to ourselves in this story? And indeed, there's much that relates to ourselves and how we act. And the lessons we can learn from this, Esau's problem, it's been said a number of times, was lack of faith. Jacob, you have to forgive me. Jacob's problem was lack of faith, and unlike his forefather Abraham, who was a man of faith, and you can see the results of both of them. We can see the results of Abraham, and then we can see the results of Jacob's life. So a question has to be raised in our minds. How does this relate to me? And do I have faith in God? Do I trust God? Am I saying, well, God said this, but I don't believe it? Because basically, that's what it amounts to. In, I think it's Hebrews, the Lord Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's many other scriptures in the New Testament which affirm that we have all the resources available from God, and God has made promises, and God keeps his promises. So how do we react, and how is our walk reflecting trusting God or not? It's just a question that we really need to apply this to ourselves.
Let's okay, move on to the prayer that Jacob then does make in verse 9. He turns to God in his fear. He calls him God of my father Abram, God of my father Isaac. I notice that, as Brian said, he doesn't call him my God, the God of Jacob at this stage. But how wonderful to see that God calls himself the God of Jacob on many, many occasions in the Old Testament and in the New. There is that truth there, that God dealt with Jacob, and that God showed grace to him and was the God of Jacob, calls himself the God of Jacob on many occasions. But here Jacob turns to God, and he comes to him and says, and refers to the promise, reminds God and himself of what he had been told to do, which is something we find in scripture often, that men of faith reminding God of his promises and oneself. I think it's a wholesome thing to do, is what we're doing this morning, thinking of the promises that God has given to us. And if we speak to God about these promises, they will be confirmed, and we will gain the strength of it. He comes to God here and puts his trust to him to a degree. And he asks, of course, as Jacob, it's a trait of his character that he's concerned with his possessions, with what is earthly, what is natural, and his well-being and his wealth. He also speaks about the two bounds, all that God had given to him, the increase, that was his big experience with God, was that God had blessed him, had given him all these things. That's what he could point to as his experience with God. It's perhaps not the highest experience with God that can be had, but it's something very real.
In response to the dream he had of Bethel, he said, if God will be with me and keep me on this road that I go, and will give me bread to eat, the garment to put on, and I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God. And in referring to God, in speaking about God to others, and in addressing God, he never once speaks about his God. Mm. It's always the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac, until he comes to Shechem, where he calls the altar El Elohe Israel, God the God of Israel. Mm. And well, that was a step forward. But you know, there wasn't that nearness to God that there should have been.
No.
And we as Christian believers have the nearest place of all God's creatures. We Christians have and always will have the place that is nearest to God as those who have been taken into favour in the beloved in Christ and have been brought near to Him, and how this should be made manifest in our lives. We should be trusting Him, not making our plans and then asking God to bless them, but coming to Him about everything, about all the details of our life. Not just the big decisions, but the ordinary everyday decisions that need to be.
Yeah. There's something when we slumber as poor, I guess I'll bring us back there and share it. Verse 3. He says, in the end, it says, right, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And there's a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5, which tells us that this territory belongs to Esau. He said, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Israel. This was when Moses was going through. And yeah, you shall pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. No, from Edom we get the tribe, Edomites. And we know the Edomites were enemies of God's people. And they were coming from Esau. And it's just to say that even as Christians, we have to, you know, we have to pray for our children. Because you see the lineage where Esau is coming from, Isaac, from the patriarchs. So we have to pray for our children, we have to teach them, and we have to watch and pray that they will grow up to love the Lord and serve the Lord. You know, Esau and Jacob, brothers, and the Lord, and God could have said, and the saint was said even before they were born, or after they died, something of the past. Well, God could have said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We're referring now to the tribe, the children of Israel and Edomites. So even from the household of us as believers, we have a lot of children here with us, so they need to know too. Even from the household of the believer, we can have children who grow up and rebel against God, have nourished and brought up children that rebelled against Him. Just a reminder that we can pray for our children and see that they're following.
I have a question about verse 10. I find it really quite amazing. Jacob says in verse 10, well, first we should read at the middle of verse 9, Jehovah who said this unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good. And then he goes on to say, I am too small for all thy loving kindness and all thy faithfulness that thou hast shown unto thy servant. And then he goes on again to say, for with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am between or become two troops. This really is an amazing statement. Does it say something really important about Jacob's understanding of God?
I think
was the level of experience of this, what he knew of God. That's what we had experienced. That's what he could point back to, how God had showed himself to him in this practical faithfulness in providing for him. He had come with very little, with almost nothing, and he had been made great in riches, in an earthly way. That was his experience. I think Jacob, in that sense, he lives up to the experience that he has. He could have and should have known more of God, but that was, I think, what he can speak of. That was what he had experienced, and what he knew of God is what he speaks to him about.
Yes, it is perhaps positive in that sense, but hopefully what I'm about to say will become clear. It's not necessarily the height of things that is available to us. But perhaps on a first reading, what we have in the first half of verse 10, where Jacob says, I'm too small for all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness that thou hast shown unto thy servant, perhaps it seems a positive expression of humility, and perhaps to some extent it is, but again, it's all that Jacob knows about God, and he seems to think that the way to approach God is to say, oh, well, I'm such a terrible person, and you're so gracious, but please continue in the same favour that you've shown me. Now, there is, of course, a balance in these things, and we do see godly men throughout the scriptures humbling themselves before God and acknowledging what they were by nature. Abraham did it, Paul did it as well when writing about what he was before the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus Road. He was a blasphemer and persecuting the church and so on. And he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. But we shouldn't, and perhaps to sort of jump to the application for us today, but we shouldn't think that this is the way in which we need to address God to try and get his favour. It's not as if God is somehow has to lower himself or demean himself in order to bless his people. That's definitely not the case. We want to, of course, recognise what we were by nature. Perhaps we have to confess, sadly, our sins and the interruption that they have brought into our relationship with God. But again, God isn't demeaning himself when he blesses us. God blesses us because he loves us. The verses in Romans chapter 8, why does God do all of these things for us? It's because he's predestinated us. He's called us. He's justified us. We are those who are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God loves us amazingly. And that's the reason why he wants to bless us, because of his love for us and because of the position that we have been made now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there should always be humility when we approach God. I'm not taking anything away from that, but I'm just saying that what we have here in the first half of verse 10, again, is just reflecting all that Jacob knows about God. We have boldness to approach the throne of grace. We don't have to come to God again with this just sort of, I don't know, flowery sort of almost obsequious way of addressing him. Again, always will be reverence, but we approach God with boldness because we know he loves us. We know he only wants the best for us.
I suppose this prayer was going to always fall short of what he should have prayed, because his reference to the two camps, which he says is an evidence of God's blessing him, is in fact to the two camps he's made in order that he can defend himself should Esau attack him. Yeah. One camp will be preserved if the other camp is ravaged by Esau. That really shows that his
real confidence in God is not yes. there. Yes.
God's sovereign rule yeah. of Jacob that elevated him.
Yes.
But he had not the perception of that fact. And we don't find him living according to that elevation that God had given him. Well, we've been elevated more highly than he. And certainly the way that we conduct ourselves should be of a higher kind, of a consistent kind, with the high, holy, heavenly calling that has reached us in Christ. But here he seems to be, when he speaks about what God had told him, going back again to Bethel, and thou saidst, I will certainly deal well with thee, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. It's almost a plea that he might not be wiped out by his brother Esau, but this promise that God had made would indeed be accomplished. But we've come to the end of our time.